Well, would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 16? Genesis chapter 16, that's on page 14 in your Bibles. I will be reading together the the passage about Sarah and Hagar, Sarai and Hagar, the first time that we see these two women interact. So that's on page 14, Genesis chapter 16. Please listen to God's word, and remember this is his infallible, perfect word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with son, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come and meditate on your word today, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes and ears of our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit we might hear with joy what you say to us, and that we might grow in our love and knowledge of you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I had opportunity yesterday to spend some time at the Mars Apple Fest. It's not something I'd done before, but I went there to spend some time at our church's booth. And as many of you probably know, we set up a booth there. And one of the main purpose, really, of setting up that booth is to introduce ourselves to people who walk past. Sherry is the best at it. And her drawings are wonderful, and they bring people in. And we got to meet people yesterday to introduce ourselves, our church, and most importantly, our God to people yesterday. Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of introductions, and it's the book of Genesis, which is the book in which God introduces himself to the world, but also primarily to his people. It's the book where God tells us who he is. And the Israelites had this book given to them from Moses so that they would know where they came from and what their story was, but above all, so that they would know who their God is. He was introducing himself to his people. And we're his church, and we are being introduced to him through the book of Genesis also. We're learning about who our God is. Every page we turn, we learn a little bit more about our great God. For instance, at the very beginning, we learn that our God is the triune creator of all things. But then very soon after that, we learn that he's a holy God. When the fall occurs, when we fall into sin, we learn that he cannot abide sin, and he casts us off. And yet at the same time, don't we learn that he is a loving, Gracious God. Because right after the fall, He presents us with a wonderful plan of redemption. This is a good, loving God. And as we move further along in the book of Genesis, we see that He's a covenant God. We see from Cain to Noah to the Tower of Babel, we find out who He is. He is introducing Himself to us. And the introductions continue well into the life of Abram. As Abram learns about God, we learn with him and with the Israelites that our God is a God who has called a people to Himself, just as He calls Abram out of Ur. He's a faithful God. We learn that in chapters 12 and 14, we learn that He's a God who's faithful to His people, that He protects and delivers them. Think about when Abram and Sarai are in Egypt. Anything could happen to them. And yet God brings them out of Egypt. He saves them. And think about in chapter 14, you may remember, Lot is carried away by these northern kings. And God brings him back. He saves Lot. In chapter 15, where God's great covenant is revealed to us, we learn that He alone initiates it, that He alone sustains it, and that He alone fulfills it. Well, in the passage before us today, God introduces another aspect of His being to us. We learn something else that's wonderfully important for us to remember. We learn that our God hears and that He sees. Now, of course, God sees all things. He sees sin, He sees the ugliness, He sees the wickedness in the world. But the passage today really wants us to think about how God sees His people in their affliction. That's the focus of our passage. See, at the beginning of our passage, we find God's people, Abram and Sarai, struggling because they still don't have the son that God had promised them. And they've begun to despair. But we see that instead of turning to God in their desperation, instead of turning to Him in their affliction, they put into action their own plan. And this plan leads to the horrendously distressing sight of a pregnant woman on her own in the middle of a desert. But she's not on her own, really. Because she cries out, and in her desperation, in her crying out, God answers her. He comes to her and He promises to bless her with a son. He tells her that she will name him Ishmael. Now, in our scripture, in the version of the Bible we have here, it is because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And what that really means is, what the name Ishmael really means is God has heard you. God hears. And in response, Hagar bestows a name on God. Thou art a God who sees, she says in verse 13. So the chapter before us tells us that our God is a God who hears. He's a God who sees, particularly when we are afflicted. Now, in both Abram and Sarai's affliction and Hagar's affliction, God heard and saw them. And when God sees and hears the affliction of His people, He doesn't do so passively. He doesn't do so at a distance. He's not the watchmaker God. He doesn't create things and just sit back and watch. God hears and sees, and then He acts on that. In fact, the very fact that He hears and sees when you relate it to God means He's acting, He's listening, He's there. And this is what Abram and Sarai forgot, and it's what Hagar discovers in the wilderness. And we're going to look at this story as it plays out in three scenes. The first scene takes place in Abram's household, and it is a dramatic scene. The second scene takes place in the desert and is perhaps even more dramatic because the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar. And the final scene we want to take a look at is Hagar's return to Abram's camp when her son is born. And God uses this situation in the lives of Abram and Sarai, but also in our lives, to remind us of this reality, that He sees and hears us in our affliction, and He will act for our good. And in response, He calls us to trust obediently in Him, to trust in His timing, in His goodness, to trust that He will do what He's promised. Well, let's look together at the first scene in verses 1 through 6, the drama unfolding in Abram's household. Now, the drama is caused by the major tension in Abram and Sarai's life. And Moses wastes no time in pointing this out to us, does he? In verse 1, he says, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Everything that follows, all the drama stems from this. But why is there a tension here? Why is there tension because Sarai has no children? Well, beyond the natural desire of any mother to have a child, there's significant tension because God has promised to give them a child. When God promises to do something, you expect Him to do it. And when that's not happening, there's tension. And God's not only promised it to them once, He's promised it to them twice. The very beginning, when He calls Abram, He tells him, I will give you offspring. And then again in chapter 15, in that covenant ceremony, which just precedes this chapter, He says, I will give you your very own son. And the very own son hasn't come yet. And with each passing year that the son hasn't arrived, the expectation and the pain in their lives is intensifying. And they have begun to lose hope. And it's not surprising. They've been waiting for 10 years. 10 years is a long time to wait for anything, but it's a really long time when you're waiting for God to fulfill His promises to give you a child. Think of a little child with their father passing by a toy store. This may be autobiographical. And you pass by a toy store, and in the window of the toy store, there's a shelf full of toys. And you look at the shelf, and your father sees that you're looking at the shelf, and he notices that you really want one of those toys. So he says, in the right time, at the right time, I'll get you this toy, okay? So you believe him. He's made a promise. And then every day you happen to pass by this toy store. And you notice that the toy is quite popular. There's fewer and fewer of them. And you start to get a little worried because the toys are running out. And then one day, you walk past and there are none left. And that fear is realized because the window of opportunity for the promise to be fulfilled appears to have closed. Well, isn't that what's happening with Sarai? She's been waiting a long time, but the window of opportunity for her to have a child has closed. She's 76 years old. It is impossible for her to conceive. And in desperation, she doesn't know what to do, so she decides to come up with a plan. And the plan is to use her maidservant Hagar as a proxy. Now, Hagar is an Egyptian, and Sarah's plan is to have Abram marry Hagar and then get her pregnant. And the reason for this is that in the pagan cultures of the time that they lived amongst, there was a tradition, in fact, it was even more, it was a law that said that if a slave woman had a child by her mistress's lawful husband, then the mistress got to keep the child. The mistress became the child's mother. So you see what Sarai is doing. She's turning to the world to find a solution to her problem. Now maybe we should sympathize a little with Sarai. As God's children, we too have been promised great things, haven't we? I mean, He has promised that He'll provide for us, that He'll sustain us, that He'll protect us. He's promised His church that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And yet at times, particularly at the moment, it feels like these promises aren't coming true. Many of us know people in other countries where they are being physically persecuted for their faith. Our brothers and sisters in China live this reality every day. Where is God protecting His church? And even here, we are starting to reel under the ugliness of a culture that's dramatically turned its back on God. And it is hard to trust. It's hard to trust that His promises will be kept. It's hard to see Him and know that He sees us and that He hears us. So maybe we should go easy on Sarai. Maybe her plan isn't all that bad. After all, God hasn't brought the son about yet. And maybe Sarai just thought this was God's legitimate route for bringing the son. In chapter 15, God, if you go back and take a look, He doesn't give her much detail about how this son's going to come along. Maybe this is God's plan, she thinks. Well, I'm here to tell you it wasn't God's plan. And we know it wasn't God's plan. And Sarai should have known it wasn't God's plan because she already had been introduced to God and how He operates and what He desires for the family and for marriage. At the very beginning, He ordained in the garden that marriage was between one man and one woman. There's no room for multiple marriages. And he had also ordained that the family was to grow out of that marriage of one man and one woman. And yet Sarai is ignoring his guidelines for marriage. She's ignoring his guidelines for family. And she's promoting a form of family that goes completely contrary to God's law. Polygamy came out of the wickedness of the world, not out of God's plan for marriage. And if you think back to the Old Testament, you'll remember that the world's sexual ethic that this represents always brings about bad consequences to those who practice it, even God's people. Think of Jacob's troubles. Think of David's troubles. And perhaps, most tragically of all, think of Solomon's troubles. His polygamy leads not only to his own apostasy, but the apostasy of an entire nation. Perhaps it might help to think about this guideline, the breaking of these guidelines, when thinking about the Titanic. When ships at the early turn of the century sailed through the Atlantic, they had to be careful because the Atlantic was full of icebergs. And in fact, there had been developed a set of rigid guidelines about direction and speed. And the guidelines stated that you needed to go slow enough so that you could see icebergs that weren't mapped out already. And if you were going slow enough, you would see them and then you could avoid them. The guidelines were there for everyone's well-being. Well, as you might know, the owners of the Titanic wanted to make record time from Southampton to New York City. And so they convinced the captain to go full steam ahead. That was against the guidelines. And as I'm sure you know, the ship was going so fast that when it spotted the iceberg, it couldn't turn in time. And the result was 1,500 lives lost. Just like the Titanic, when human beings ignore the guidelines that God has ordained for life, things get ugly. Isn't our present culture a living, breathing example of that? His people, unfortunately, are not immune from that either. And Sarah, Hagar, and Abram show us that in this story. Once Sarah puts her plan into motion, the plan works. Hagar gets pregnant. And this leads Hagar falling into sin. She becomes prideful. And we find out in the scripture that she begins to look on her mistress with contempt. In verse 5, we see that as a result of Hagar's contempt, Sarai becomes vengeful and bitter. And having been given Abram's permission, in verse 6, we see that Sarai begins a vendetta against her maidservant. The scriptures tell us that she treated Hagar harshly. Now, we don't know necessarily what this means. Was it more work? Was it harsh words? Was it beatings? Whatever it is, it's bad enough that a pregnant woman feels the need to run away into the desert. And we also can't let Abram off the hook here. See, Abram is ignoring God's guidelines for the family just as much as Sarai. He's, instead of exercising the headship that had been given to him, he shirks his responsibilities. He listens to bad advice multiple times. And instead of putting an end to Sarah's wicked behavior, he lets it go on. And the consequences of all of this sin is almost fatal. We find out that Hagar flees into Shur, which is in the Sinai Desert. It appears that Hagar is trying to go back to Egypt. Kids, when you get home, maybe not tonight, it might be too late, but tomorrow morning, get your parents to show you where Egypt is on a map and to show you where Abram was. This is a pregnant woman traveling through a desert, and she's trying to get somewhere really far away. The likelihood of her surviving is minimal. And let's face it, the child will not survive either. The consequences of their sin is not only fatal almost, but it's also long-lasting. Take a look briefly down at verse 12 when the angel is giving Hagar the prophecy about her son. We find out that Ishmael will be a donkey of a man. Ishmael will constantly be at war. That's what it means. And he will have his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He's not going to be a pleasant chap. And what this means is that he will be never at peace. So whoever Ishmael and his descendants may be, we know that the prophecy was that they would be a war-faring people. But there's something else that we should think about here. We have a rather odd reference in verse 12, which says that Ishmael will live to the east of all his brothers. That's a rather curious translation. But really, we can understand it to mean that he will be at war with his actual brothers. He will be fighting his brothers. Now, there are lots of theories about who Ishmael's descendants are and who this refers to. But what I want you to think about today is who we really actually know was his brother. We do know he had a brother. The brother will come along in 14 years. And we know that this prophecy is fulfilled. Ishmael is at war with his brother. Ishmael treats his brother cruelly, so cruelly in fact, that Abram has to divide his family and send the boy away. Brothers and sisters, when we cease trusting in God, when we cease trusting that he sees and hears us in our affliction, when we turn to the world when we're in pain and distress, when we begin to trust the world, we're opening the door to consequences that we cannot control. And sin after sin after sin will be the result. Just as they were for Abram and Sarai and his family. But praise be to God because he didn't leave Hagar alone in the wilderness. God came to her. In his mercy, he shows us that he sees and hears. And so we shift now from this dramatic scene, this tragic scene in Abram's household, to a wonderful scene of redemption in the desert. As Hagar is lying by a well in the wilderness of Shur, a figure appears and he is identified as the angel of the Lord. This is the first time this angel of the Lord appears in the scriptures. But he's not an ordinary angel. In verse 10, we see that he says, "I will surely multiply your offspring." He uses the personal pronoun to describe what only God has promised and can do. This angel isn't like Gabriel or Michael or the heavenly host. This angel identifies himself as God. And Hagar recognizes it. That's why in verse 13 she says, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" You see, if you see God, you're supposed to die. And Hagar knows she's seen God, but she's surprised because she's still alive. This angel of the Lord is our Savior, Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance. Isn't it wonderful to think that in her moment of deepest anguish and affliction, Jesus came to her? He came tenderly, and he listened to her as she cried out. He comes to this woman. He sets her on the right path. He sends her home. And in so doing, he saves her. This is God showing us that he does, in fact, see and hear our cries when we're afflicted. He's not deaf. He is not blind. He's not like the idols that were all around Abram and Sarai and Hagar. In her darkest hour, Jesus heard her, he saw her, and he delivered her. And Hagar's story is a wonderful example of that reality to us. But it's not just an example. You see, Hagar's story should point us forward to a far greater story of God seeing and hearing the affliction of his people. It should point us forward to the time when the very same angel of the Lord came to be with his people in the flesh, incarnate. The same angel who heard and saw Hagar's distress, heard and saw the distress of his chosen people. And he came as the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross so that his people would be saved from the righteous wrath of God. Friends, if you're in Christ, if you call upon God as your heavenly Father, then Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, became flesh and died to deliver you from certain death. He saw you as you lay in anguish and in despair, your greatest anguish. He saw you as your sin led you on a path to eternal damnation. and he delivered you just as he delivered Hagar. The God who hears and sees heard you and delivered you. So how are we called to respond? Well, let's look at the final scene in verses 15 and 16. When Hagar realizes who the angel is, she obeys him and she returns to Abram. This was not an easy return to make. See, the angel hadn't promised to wipe away all the consequences of her sin. And the sin will have tragic consequences. But she did cry out, and he saw her and heard her. And now she's responding in trusting obedience. When she arrives back and she gives birth to the child, Abram takes the boy and names him Ishmael, just as God had told Hagar. Now there's a little bit of a touch of irony here. Abram is naming his child Ishmael, God hears, and Abram had forgotten that God hears. And in fact, Ishmael will be a constant reminder to Abram every time he calls his name that Sarai and Abram had forgotten or ignored the fact that God heard their affliction, that he knew their affliction. But in God's grace, Ishmael would also be a reminder of God's faithfulness to them. He'd be a reminder of God's faithfulness to Hagar because he saved her. But think of this image. Abram's holding a baby boy. He's holding a son. He's not the son of promise. But every time Abram would look or call on Ishmael, he would be reminded that God will fulfill his promise. God is able to give Abram a son. Now, Abram will have to wait 14 years for that son. But he will come. And Ishmael is a foreshadowing of that. Friends, if you find yourselves struggling to wait on God, struggling to trust that he will bring about those things that he has promised to you and to his church, remember what he's already done for you. He has died on the cross. He's shown himself to be faithful to his promises in the most wonderful and remarkable way. If he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he became obedient to the point of death on a cross so that his covenant people might be redeemed, then trust that he sees and he hears you, whatever you are facing, in any present affliction. Trust that you are precious to him, that he won't break his promises to you. The promises are secure. They're all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He doesn't promise an easy life. He doesn't promise a lack of struggle or strife. Just as Hagar had to return to a potentially oppressive, not potentially, it was an oppressive situation, you may have to endure trials. The promises may not be answered in the way we hope or want. Remember, our ways are not his ways. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. You may also have to wait for the answers, for the promises to be fulfilled. Abram waited 14 years. Paul, as we heard this morning, had to wait to glory. Peter tells us that a day is like 1,000 years to him. But I want you to rest assured that he will fulfill his promises. In your distress, cry out to him. Don't turn to the world. Because when you cry out to him, he hears you and he sees you. He's shown you that in the way he loved Hagar. But above all, he's shown you that on the cross. Trust in him. He's faithful. And in his grace, not only will he do what he's promised, he will do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have indeed seen us in our sin, in our misery, in our hopeless estate. You've heard our cries of distress, and you have answered them in Jesus Christ. Father, in so doing, you have shown your people that you are the great God who sees and hears when we are afflicted. And so as we await, Lord, the fulfillment of your promises to us, promises that are ours in Jesus, may we fix our eyes on your Son and trust in you as the great promise maker and the great promise keeper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.